and worship team for truly leading us into the presence of the Lord. And Deb, thank you for being open to the Holy Spirit. The praise and worship is just going to line up just completely with the message today. If you would turn to Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. The word of the Lord says this, Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13. It said, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" And the title of the message today is Five Principles of Victory. Five Principles of Victory. Many of our generation, of my generation, they do not remember one of the greatest war heroes of World War I, Sergeant Alvin York. He was one of the most famous soldiers that there was. Neither do they realize that Alvin C. York was the most unlikely candidate to become this famous, legendary hero of World War I. York felt that his Christian faith barred him from going into war, that it barred him from going in and causing any harm to anyone. After being drafted, York went home for a 10-day leave of absence. He was drafted. There was no choice. He had to go. So he took a leave of absence to go and consider some scriptures. One of the other military people that were there, one of the captains in the army, have given him some scriptures to go home and think about. And he went home and he pondered this. And finally, in a crisis of faith, God showed York that he could obey God and could go and defend his nation at the same time. He wrote this in his personal journal. He says, "As I prayed there alone, I knew that he was there. He understood I didn't want to be a fighter or a killing man. He took pity on me and gave me the assurance in my soul that I needed. It was his will, and that I was in his will for doing what I'd been called to do." Sergeant York had to win the war in his mind, in his spirit, in his soul before he could win the battles that lay before him, which he did, which is what made him so legendary in the trenches of France there in World War I. And the same today with Joshua that we're going to read about. Can we pray? Father God, we've come to the point in our service where we need you more than anything. The praise and worship has been excellent, Lord Jesus, and we felt the ministering power of your Holy Spirit during this time, Lord. But right now, we need to be focused in on the Word of God. We need your Word to speak to us, Lord. Help me to be your mouthpiece. I need you to send the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come and to minister to these people. We truly need your anointing right now, Lord, to come into the hearts and lives of mankind and do what needs to be done. We invite you in, Lord Jesus, and I ask you to take over this morning. In your name we pray, amen and amen. First, the battle was won by remembering who is in charge. Who is in charge? After receiving the reports of the two spies after readying the troops and after crossing the Jordan, Joshua sought to ready himself. And this is something that we see with Joshua throughout his career, that Joshua always readies himself. We studied a few weeks ago that as they were going out and as they were getting the 12 stones of remembrance, that Joshua too was going out and placing his own 12 stones of remembrance. And now Joshua takes the time to go out and ready himself. Maybe he was going out to survey the land of the Jericho city to see how they might go in and how they might attack. Maybe he was just going out for some quiet time. Maybe he was going out to think through the battle process. But it was there in this quiet time where he encountered a man with a sword in his hand, a man with a sword drawn. And I don't know about you, but Joshua, no doubt in the mind of war, no doubt in the mind of attack, no doubt in a military mind at this time, goes out and he sees a single man with his sword drawn. What do you think was in the mind of Joshua at this point? What was going on in his head? He sees this man out there. But the phrase there that we see, "he looked up," it conveys an element of surprise. He didn't expect to find anyone there. He looked up. wisely, Joshua, he didn't draw his sword. He waited. Again, I can just feel what was going on in his mind. In the military sense, he wanted to draw. He wanted to maybe his hand was ready to grab the sword that was there on his side. Maybe he supposed that this individual may have been looking for a fight. Maybe he supposed that this individual had been sent out to assassinate him. He didn't know what was going on, but he waited. Maybe he thought if he wanted to kill me, since I was surprised, he would have already done so. So he waited. Instead, he asked the man, "Are you a friend or are you a foe? Are you with us or are you against us?" And we read here this response in verse 14. It says, "So he said, 'No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" And we're going to come back to that as we close the service today. "As a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." His response was, it was not what Joshua had expected. He was expecting someone to take sides. But when God walks onto the scene, when God shows up, he doesn't take sides. He comes in and he takes over the situation. Somebody needs to hear that today. When God shows up, when we pray for God to come in, when we're in our quiet place and we're saying, "God, come in and take over the situation," that's exactly what he does. He doesn't come in and take our side. He doesn't come in and take another side. He doesn't come in and take a side. He comes in and he stands for himself. Because that's what God does. And that's exactly what this messenger of the Lord was doing here. He was coming in, not taking the side of the Israelites, not taking another side, not taking friend or foe, but coming in and taking over, taking charge. We are not to ask if God is on our side. We are to ask ourselves, we're to determine in ourselves if we are on the side of God. Are we on the side of God? Because that's whose side the Lord is always going to take, is his own side. The more appropriate question is, are we with God or are we against God? And that's the same message, just as it was in Joshua's time, that it is today. Are we with God or are we against God? Because there is no middle ground. As much as some of our religious friends today would like to tell us, as much as the world would like to tell us, that there's this big friendly gathering that we can all get together and we can all believe in this big universal being that we call God and they call us. That's not God's side. That's not what God believes. God says you're either with me or you're against me. Because if you're not with me, there is no gray area. There is no middle area. There is no Sweden, if you will, where they're just standing by as just bystanders. You're either with God or against God. So that's the question that we face today in all the battles that we go through, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Are we with God or are we against him? That we make sure that we are on the Lord's side in all confrontations. Pastor Chris, that's difficult to do. The Lord doesn't do things. That's not true. In everything that we do, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, whatever situation that we're in, we need to be on God's side. Our faith needs to be placed in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if our faith is in him, that means we're on his side. And even though things might not be going the way physically we think that they should go, as we're going to read here this morning, that the Israelites, they really had no idea what was going on, that we're on God's side, and that is the most important part. We need to remember that Israel once tried to take Canaan in their own power. 40 years earlier, Moses told the Israelites that the consequences of their unbelief in receiving the reports of the spies would not let them in. But they decided to make a different decision. And after that decision was made, they decided to go in and try to take Canaan on their own. The very next morning, after Moses told them this, after Moses told them that because of their unbelief that they'd be in the wilderness for 40 years, they came together and they decided to take Canaan without God. Numbers 14, 40 through 45 says this. It says, "And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, 'Now, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you, or the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant or the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They went without the Lord, not the Ark, not Moses, and not the Lord. And many times in our life, we decide to operate outside of the Lord, and we fail. So we need to ask ourselves again, are we with the Lord, or are we with something else? And that's the decision that the Israelites faced again. We come back to this this scripture here in Joshua, looking at verses 14 and 15, and we look at how the messenger identified himself. It says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does the Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot and place them where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And we're going to come back to that at the end of the service today, because those words there, that situation that's happening there, the thing that's playing out there, is very important to us today. We are not told what the messenger tells Joshua, but we can probably come to the conclusion that he's probably instructing him on this battle that's about to take place. I think that's probably pretty relevant to the time. But the greatest significance of this meeting with the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army is that Israel will not be fighting alone. This messenger that's waiting on Joshua out here in this field all alone on the Lord's side lets Joshua know that you're not fighting alone, that there's a different plan. Now we come to chapter 6 and starting at verse 1, and we're introduced to this scene in Jericho and this battle that's about to take place. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in." And then God begins to give Joshua a promise in verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" And I want you to notice this morning the verbiage that's used there, the language that's used there. It's made in the past perfect tense. What does that mean? God said it's already been done. Nothing had been done yet. And God gives him a promise. He says, "See, I have given." It's already done. "I've given you Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor," as if it's already happened. And not a foot had been lifted. Not a sword had been strapped to his side. Not an army had went out. And God said, "It's already done." In our life, many times, God's already provided the provision that's needed. He's already provided what we're looking for. And that's exactly what he's telling Joshua here. He's given him a promise that the thing that you're looking for, that the thing I've promised, is already done. It's in the past perfect tense. It's already occurred. In God's mind, it's already occurred. It's already happened. God says, "I have given you Jericho into your hands," just as if it's already happened. God said, "It's done. In my mind, it's done." This reminds us that even in the final chapter that we've read in the book of Revelation, that we win. It reminds us that we may lose some battles along the way. That personally, we might not fight every battle as we think we should have fought. Now, that personally, we may fail. But if we're on the Lord's side, listen to me this morning. If we're on the Lord's side, if our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, the battle's already won. It's as if it's already happened. It's as if it's already been done. No matter what you're facing this morning, no matter what trial you're going through, no matter what you're facing in your personal life, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you've already won the victory. The battle has already been won. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to know that the battle has been waged and the victory has already been granted. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The battle that you were supposed to wage against sin, it's already been done. It's already been won. The battle personally that you're fighting, that thing that you're fighting, those Jericho walls in your own life, it's already been won. It's already been taken care of. If you're simply on the Lord's side, if your faith is there, you've already won and you're already victorious. Number two, God's methods are not man's, but they're always right. Verses, chapter 6, verses 3 through 9 says this. And this is God talking to Joshua. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. You shall do this 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow their trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. The instructions that Joshua received from the Lord concerning how Jericho would be defeated, they must have been strange. I can only imagine Joshua going through all the military experience that he had. Remember that he was personally trained, that he was Moses' personal assistant, that he was there at the side of Moses for every battle that the Israelites had won. And he's thinking, what is going on? There's not a military move. There's not a military book that would say to go and do this cockamamie idea. It's not there. Now, I don't know about you, but I marched around several football fields in my time, and we made a lot of noise, a lot of noise. Dave, I was even on the field at 6:45. I was there. I was ready. No walls came tumbling down. No bleachers came tumbling down. And I can just imagine all those men of war there, all those fighters for Israel, thinking, we're the military. We should go first. We should go in and we should get a battering ram and take down the wall. You know, like they do in the movies, they always get that thing and they Jericho had 2 walls and they had all their fighting men in between those walls, and they were ready to fight. And they're thinking, you're going to send the marching band out? Really, come with me for a little bit. You're going to send out the marching band before you send out the army. And Joshua, I can just see Joshua's face. Yep, that's what we're going to do. We're going to march around there, and you're going to carry your horns, and the priests are going to go out first, and then at the end we're going to blow our trumpets. And notice he doesn't tell them what happened, though. And they're just thinking, okay, this is the most crazy thing that I've ever heard of. But this is what the Lord instructs Joshua to do. This is what the Lord instructs the Israelites to do. And the other thing that we need to take note of here is where the Ark of the Covenant is placed at. It's set upon a place of prominence in front to go before the Israelites as they march around the city, clearly indicating something to us. That the fight is not the armies. The fight is not Joshua's. The fight is the Lord's. He sends out the Ark of the Covenant. He sends out the priests. And he sends out the trumpeters. And he says, line up all these people. And notice that he doesn't tell them, just line up the men of war. Just line up the army. He says, line them all up. And we're going to go out and we're going to march. Now, on the other end of this, right? Think if you're inside those city walls. What in the world are they doing? They're out here marching. They're tracking it. They're digging a rut around these city walls. They were probably befuddled inside those walls as far as what was going on. No one's out there trying to fight us. No one's trying to scale the wall. Nobody's trying to take down the doors. Maybe they weren't even carrying swords. They were just completely confused. They're walking around the priests with that Ark of the Covenant, with those trumpets, maybe where the swords should have went, and they're marching around the whole Israelite tribe. It was a scene of great proportion, but it indicates that it stresses the presence of God in this situation and how passive God's people are. That sometimes, as strong-willed as at least as I am, maybe you are, that we need to step back and let God do what he's going to do. Because many times we feel like we need to take control. We feel like we need to go in with swords drawn, with fists raised, trying to beat down the door, to just step back and let God do what he's going to do. The passiveness of God's people, the passiveness of the Israelites, they really, honestly, if we look at this, they contributed nothing. They walked around the city. They marched around the city. They contributed nothing to the overthrow of Jericho. And really what this is a pre-picture of Jesus Christ. Because when we come to Christ, we contribute nothing. He did it all on the cross. We simply make a decision of faith. What do we honestly bring to the table? We bring our failure. We bring our sin. We bring our flesh. And God says, I'll take it all because I've already won the victory. I've already won it on a cross. Another unlikely victory that should have been a defeat. He said, I'll do it this way, and this is how it'll be done. He sent the Israelites out. And he said, do exactly what I've told you. And no doubt, what do you think was going on in the minds of these people, of the Israelites, as they marched around the city? I suspect that maybe with the first lap, they thought they were crazy. What's going on? And maybe on the second day, they thought, we're going to do this again? And maybe by the third day, as they stepped around and as they marched around, they thought, there's no way. There's no way that we can conquer Jericho unless God does it for us. Maybe in their minds, by about the time the fourth day came, they said, without God, we can't do this. But that's exactly where God wanted them to be. That's exactly the place that he wanted them to be, to go out and to do what he said to do. You see, Jericho's walls were high, and as I said, there was a series of multiple walls there. The gates were massive, and they were securely shut, and each circling of the wall must have advanced the realization that without God, there was no victory. In their minds, they were probably trying to think with how they could scale the wall or what marching around this wall would do. And it was just really an insane idea. We look back and we think about that song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And the walls. Now we just read this. Did Joshua fight anything? Joshua didn't do a thing. Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. Who fought the battle of Jericho? God fought the battle of Jericho. It's a good old song. It's a good old spiritual. It's got a nice catchy beat to it. I like it. But Joshua didn't fight it. Joshua simply obeyed. Joshua was simply in the place and did the action that God had told him to do. God fought the battle of Jericho. Since Israel only marches and shouts, there's no doubt who knocked down the walls of Jericho. It was God. Not Joshua and not the Israelites. God sometimes takes the believer. Listen to me this morning. He sometimes takes the believer and sets them on the sideline. You say, God, I'm talented. I've got something to offer. God, I believe you've called me. And I believe God, if God's placed something in your heart, he has called you. But so many times he says, sit down, saint of God. Sit down and let me do what needs to be done. Because physically, we can't do it. Spiritually, we're not strong enough to do it. He knows the battle ahead of us, and he knows what needs to be done. And he sets us on the sideline. And as the Apostle Paul would tell us so many years later, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That the excellence may be of God and not of us. And that's really where our mindset should be. And that's where the Apostle Paul's mindset would be. He never wanted it to be him. He never wanted the people to look to him. He always, one of the greatest ministers of all time. The man that wrote half the New Testament. That man that started so many churches. The man that suffered and ultimately died for the cross of Christ. He never wanted it to be him. He always wanted it to be the excellence of God. Every single time. That's what we want. That's what we want to have to happen. That it not be us that's set up before somebody, that it be God. In any ministry that we follow, in any preacher that we listen to, in any type of ministry that happens, are we looking that they're pointing you back to Jesus Christ? That they're pointing you back to God? That they're not trying to stand in the spotlight? That they're not trying to take over? That they're not trying to go fight that Jericho on their own? That they're pointing you and themselves back to God. Beginning in verse 6, Joshua conveys these instructions to the people. And I want you to listen to what he tells them and draw a comparison between what God told him. He says this, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, then Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came in after the ark, while the priests continued following, or the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Take note of what Joshua tells him versus what God had told Joshua. Many times when we read through this, we already have it in our mind what's going to happen. We know what God had already told him, but look at what Joshua did not tell the people. Number three, the best way to hear from God is to be quiet. And that's hard. To be quiet. To wait upon him. In verse 10 it says, now Joshua had communicated to the people saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. Back to the scene that we're looking at. We've got the Israelites marching around the city. They're confused, to say the least. They're confused. And now Joshua says, be quiet. Oh, man. It's hard enough not to talk to your neighbor. Right? You're sitting there and you're on your job and you can't talk to your neighbor. My neighbor sits right on the other side of me and we talk all day long about different things that are going on. Sometimes, you know, he'll yell over the cue ball, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. I'm working on something. So you've got the Israelites. They're frustrated. They're confused. No doubt. Remember all the talking in the wilderness that got them where they were? No doubt they want to talk. God says, be quiet. March around in silence, not knowing what's going on, in silence, not till I tell you to talk. Be quiet. Listen to the Lord. So they're marching, they're confused, and they're silent. And I'll tell you what, that's a miracle in itself. The trumpets are used in the battle. Some were rams, some were shofars. The people are instructed that they're to remain silent until they hear a blast from one of these trumpets, one of these ram's horns, or one of these shofars. You're to be quiet. And then when you hear the blast, you're to shout. God's word reveals that we hear God's voice best when we remain silent. Moses said in Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Whew. Gets us in trouble, doesn't it? God says, be quiet. Moses says, hold your peace. The psalmist said in Psalms 46:10-11, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of the hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's difficult for us. So many things happening in our minds. So many things that you're trying to think through. I don't know about you, but many times when I'm trying to figure out a problem, I have to read it out loud. I almost have to hear myself think. And here they are marching around this, be silent. When Joshua passed the instructions of the Lord, he didn't mention some things. He didn't mention how many times. Did he? He didn't. He didn't say how many days. And he forgot to mention that little thing at the end where the walls fall down. He didn't mention it to them. They had no idea what was going to happen. He didn't pass that on to the people for whatever reason. He didn't say that on the seventh day, the walls are going to collapse. On each of the previous days, they went out, they assembled, they did all this, and no doubt they marched out in one single line, and they marched around that wall, and they came back once for 6 days. On the seventh day, they went out, they saddled up and they went out and they marched around it seven times. Something had changed. They didn't come back to the amp, to the camp. Verse 15 says this, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. They continued around the city a second time. Previous days just once. One and done. Around and back. Now they're coming back again. And now, in your mind, if you'll just picture this with me, there were over 2 million Israelites. So the first time they're just out and they're back around, one continuous line. But now they continue to march one time, two times, three times. In my mind, I just see this city wall and I see this pile of people in a single file line, maybe two, three, four, five, six lines around the people as they continue to march in a circle seven times. The people are literally building up. Remember, all the people that were there, over 2 million Israelites were there, and they're marching around the city, and they come out and they see what's going on, and they surround the city hundreds deep. Their total obedience to God, and maybe confusion. I don't know what's going on, but they're being obedient. They're doing what Joshua has told them to do. And we see that obedience to God requires that sometimes it doesn't make sense in our physical mind. It just doesn't make sense. Apart from the conviction that God would act, nothing could have been more pointless than marching around that city. Now, seven times, so many lines deep, and probably very much confusion of what's going on. It was pointless to the people. They did not attack. Instead, they simply walked around the city for 6 days. Once they came on the seventh day, they marched around seven times on the seventh day. But that brings us to number four. Victory is ours if we do not quit. I want you to hear this morning. Victory is yours if you don't quit. The word of the Lord says this, verses 16, going down to 20. And the seventh time it happened, then the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout to the Lord, he has given you the city." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Can you imagine what they had thought? They were probably in awe. It doesn't tell us how or where or what happened or who was inside those double walls, but they were able to simply walk across that rubble, go across those walls, and straight forward go in and take the city. They took the city. God had won the battle. Maybe, just give me a little leeway this morning, maybe the armies of Jericho were inside those double walls. Maybe when those walls came, the armies were simply knocked out. And the children of Israel simply walked in and they took the city. They took it. The walls fell down and the Israelites went in and there was no problem. There was no problem at all. They had obeyed God. They had put their faith in Jesus and in God at that point. And they had taken the city. God took it for him. There was no natural tendency of the sound frequency of the shofars that were being blown that would make the city. It was nothing with the rotation of the people that were, I mean, I could see the History Channel or the Science Channel or Discovery just going crazy with this, right? It was the circular motion of the people, one going left and one going right, and multiple lines that brought the walls down. The shofars had a specific megahertz that they blew, and no, there was nothing in that. It was simply God. The people had placed their faith in God, and God did exactly what he told Joshua that he was going to do. God had moved dramatically. The trumpets were simply just a sign to do what God had told them to do, and the walls came tumbling down. None of these things were true. None of the rotation, none of the trumpet sounds, any of the thing that man could have done, it was God. It was simply faith believing and faith obeying. Hebrews 11:30 says this as it recounts this story. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days." Again, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, goes back and he recounts this story. He recounts this historical fact, and it shows a miracle of unprecedented proportions. The people of the Israelites, they did nothing. They simply walked around the city. That's all they did. While it was God who did the miracle, it was God, of course, who provided what they needed. He is the one who performed the miracle. And we are told that the faith of Joshua and the faith of the children of Israel played a tremendous role And no doubt our faith in God plays a tremendous role in the battles that we face and the victories that he provided. The idea is this. God operates totally, 100% on the principle of faith, on the part of you, the believer, on the part of his followers. He demands that we believe in him, have faith in his promises, and we have faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's all it is. That's what it boils down to. You don't have to have a theological degree to understand that, do you? I have faith in God. I have faith in his promises. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And God will act on my behalf. God had told them that if they obeyed, the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And exactly as God had told them what would happen, it happened exactly that way. What is it that honors God and pleases God the most? Is it our works? Is it the things that we bring before him? No. Is it the amount of wealth that we've accumulated when we go on to meet him? No. It's our faith. It doesn't matter your political status this morning. It doesn't matter your financial status this morning. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your physical status. It doesn't matter. I'm so happy it doesn't matter, aren't you? He said, come to me, you are who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Because the victory has already been won on the cross. There's nothing more that you have to do. You simply have to put your faith in God. That's as basic can get. I feel the Holy Spirit in this place this morning. I feel him moving across this auditorium. That's all we need to do. And I know as I look around, I know that you know that. But here we see some 4,000 years ago that the Israelites put faith in God and God had acted. So why in this day and age, with all the things that we have that are different from that day and age, do we not believe that God won't act in the same manner that he did there? Place your faith in him today. Come to him, no matter what the situation, no matter what your status, and he will act on your behalf with faith placed in his son. That's what honors God. That's what God delights in, is your faith in him. The prophet Samuel declares this in 1 Samuel 15:22. It says, "Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." You see, God wasn't interested in the sacrifice; it was only a stopgap measure. He's not interested in your personal works, your personal sacrifice, your personal brain power. He's not interested in your intellect. I'm sorry. All of you are very talented, but God's only interested in your faith. If you look back, you'll discover that Joshua did not tell the people how many times to march around. He didn't tell them how many times they'd be required and what they'd have to be required to do to circle the city or what the result of the marching would be. He didn't tell them. He simply said, we're going to go and do this. Could this suggest to us today that sometimes we do not see the answer to our prayer simply because we've stopped placing our faith in the proper source? That if we were to simply go one more round, one more lap around that personal Jericho in our life, that our prayer would be answered? We may have been doing all the right things, but that our faith is in the wrong place. We've simply had the wrong object of faith. And I know that we come together Sunday after Sunday and we talk about the right object of faith, but sometimes, and God knows this, that's why he brings us back to it. Sometimes we set our mind on something else. Sometimes the thing overwhelms us and we forget that the right object of faith is Jesus Christ. And how many times have you sat there and you've thought about something and you're thinking about something, you're trying to accomplish something, and I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit will whisper to me, where's your faith? Am I in control? Do you think I've forgotten about you? Do you not know that I know what's going on? And we stress and we complain and we get all worked up about that, but God's in control, amen? That's what he wants us to remind us. That's what he wants to remind us of. Number five. Just give me a few more moments. Don't be fooled A day of judgment is coming. And that's what the world needs to hear today. That's what the modern church needs to hear today. Don't be fooled. Don't simply look past it. The day of judgment is coming. Verses 17 and 20 say this: Now that the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city with the edge of the sword. The command given in verse 17 and carried out in verse 21 that everyone must die, it's a little troublesome. God had already given the city, but now he commands them to go in and do what is necessary. And there's a few different things here that happen. Number one, and we'll talk about the second here in a moment. When God went into a city and when the Israelites took over a city, everything was destroyed. In the spirit realm, remember, there's always something physical and there's always something spiritual. God, in the spiritual, he wanted nothing of the old there. In the physical, he wanted nothing of the old there. He didn't want the past gods there. He didn't want the past traditions there. He didn't want the past religions there. He wanted to wipe the slate clean. And we go back and we look at this and we think about this. And we remember that Jericho had been given adequate time to repent. That it wasn't like the Israelites just showed up on their doorstep 6 days ago and walked around silently. That's not how the story went. They were given time to repent. They were given time to change their lifestyles. These people that were there, the Canaanites, it included sacrifices of children. It included perversions in worship to these false gods that they had. It included the introduction of magic and sorcery into their ceremonies. The people of Jericho had been given the same opportunities as Rahab. You remember Rahab. They were given the same opportunity, but yet they refused. For some four generations, God had been telling them that he was going to do this. And now God was coming with judgment. It wasn't a six-day thing. It was a four-generation thing that God had been trying to get them to change their ways. And now God showed up and he did exactly what he said he would do. Just as deliverance from Egypt was a type of salvation for the Israelites, likewise the promised land was a type of baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there's a Jericho which we seek to hinder our progress into this inheritance. How do we get the Jericho, our personal Jericho, out of our life? Each one of us fights a personal Jericho. As we look back on this story from Joshua, each one of you this morning has a personal Jericho. And sometimes we look past it. Sometimes we don't see it. But each one of us has a Jericho in our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to be said today. Is there a Jericho in your life? You've come to salvation. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. Many Christians walk around and they find salvation, but they live miserably because their faith is not with the Lord. Whose side are you with? Are you truly with God? Or are you with something else? Or are you on your own side? He asked them, are you friend or are you foe? He said, I'm with God. He's asking you this morning, are you with me? Are you humble enough to sit on the sideline while God does a great miracle on your behalf? He's teaching Israel here. He wants us to know this morning, what is our Jericho? We do some things in the same identical way that Joshua did so many years ago in our obedience and in our faith to the Lord. And it's simply what God demanded. Jericho didn't fall before Joshua in a strict sense. It fell before Christ. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? Jericho fell before Christ. If we go back and we look at the verses that we started out with, Joshua 5 verses 13 and 14, let me remind you what it says. When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And then we see this man introduce himself as captain of the host. What did Joshua see? when he stood there so many years ago. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't a messenger. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that Joshua saw. Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, was standing there before Joshua, the captain of the host, is how he introduced himself. Forgive me as I get emotional this morning. Can you imagine in your mind Jesus Christ standing there saying, "Are you with me? Are you with me today? Is your faith with me?" We looking back at the cross, Jesus Christ, a risen Savior, standing there saying, "Are you with me?" Joshua, so many years ago, standing there looking at the captain of the host, Jesus Christ saying, "Are you with me?" A pre-incarnate Jesus Christ saying, "Come with me, do exactly what I say, and the city is already yours." It was an appearance of the Lord of glory to whom Jericho fell before. In your life, those Jerichos, those personal Jerichos, will fall because of Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. If your faith, listen to me this morning, by CD, by the internet, in this building today, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he, a risen Savior, your Jericho will fall before him, not before you. Not because of the mind of man, not because of your intelligence or your talent or the thing that you can provide, but because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In shock, in amazement, in awe, Joshua flung himself face down before the Lord. Joshua, knowing, maybe not by name who this was, but knowing that this was the Lord of glory, he flung himself at his feet and he asks for deliverance. I can't even fathom the scene in my mind of what was going on there. But we can understand that this is Jesus because first the messenger allows himself to be worshipped. He allows it. Angels never do. Angels never once allow themselves to be worshipped. And secondly, Joshua was instructed to remove his sandals because he was on what? Holy ground. I can't imagine in my mind the Lord of glory standing before me and giving me instruction. But it happened to Joshua. He's looking back at us some 2,000 years ago saying, "Place your faith in me, a risen Savior, and the walls will be taken down. The sin will be taken away. You will win the battle and the victory will be yours." In the same, the Lord of glory to whom we look through his Spirit will exert his mighty power on your behalf. The same power that rose Christ from the dead will live in you if you place your faith in him and you accept the Holy Spirit into your life. The same as he did on behalf of Israel so long ago. Your personal, listen to me this morning, your personal Jericho will fall. You will win the fight and the victory will be yours. The plots of man, the intellect of man, the brain power, the brilliance of man, it can stand up to nothing of what God can do. God can do in a matter of moments what this world can only do in just a little bit. And God can, I need to say it better than that. This world can never achieve what God can achieve. If you're fighting personally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, financially, anything you need this morning can be found in Jesus Christ and him crucified. It can be found right there. And he'll take care of it. And that personal Jericho, whatever it may be, will be won. The victory will be given. Your Jericho will fall, but it will not be from your power. It will be from God's power. The obedience demanded of us is very similar to the obedience demanded of Israel. Their marching around the walls of the city, in essence, was a claim to victory in faith. They had no idea what was going to happen. Sometimes in faith, we don't know the outcome. They didn't know the outcome. It's a picture of faith over Israel, and it's a picture of faith to us. We are to understand that God has already given us the victory just as assuredly as he has already given the the children of Israel the victory over Jericho. While the city had not yet crumbled, it was as good as destroyed, because the word of the Lord had said that it was so. He had said that it had already been done, and it's the same with the Jericho in your life. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with reverence to the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit, who I believe is strong in this building today, and I believe He's speaking to you today. Your personal Jericho that you fight maybe on the inside that no one else knows about, God says you can have the victory if you place your faith in Me. If you let Me do what needs to be done, if you step back, if you sit down on the sidelines, you put your power, you count on Me for your power source, you place your faith in Me, He wants you to quit listening to Satan as he attempts to tell you that he's too strong for you. He's not. He's a liar. He's lying to you. God has already won the victory. Besides that, you're not depending on you, but you're depending on the captain of the host, Jesus Christ. And to be certain that Jesus Christ is the victor, He is the captain, as He conquered every power of darkness, and He did so on the cross, and He won the victory in total. As you look to the captain, as Israel looked to the captain, we today, right now, are to look to the captain of the host, Jesus Christ. The victory is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, something else that this world would have said is crazy, but that's where the victory's at. In our obedience and placing our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, that's all He's asking of us, is the obedience to place our faith there. Just as surely as Jericho fell so long ago, your Jericho will also fall. It must, because He said it was so. It must, because He said it was so. You might be thinking this morning, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and I've been to the altar and I've been to the altar, and this preacher's prayed for me and that minister's prayed for me, and I went to a revival and all these things are happening, but my Jericho hasn't fell. Put your faith in Him this morning, believer, and it's already done. Remember that when your faith is in Christ, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ. It's all about your faith. It's all about the finished work of Christ. That's what wins the battle. That's what breaks down the strongholds that Satan tries to stand in front of you. But those things are a lie. Put your faith in Christ. No Jericho need to stand in your life. No Jericho can stand in your life if your faith is in Jesus Christ. They must all be broken down before Christ Jesus, because He's already promised it to you. Again, with every head bowed this morning, my question to you, as I've given you these five ways to win these battles, my question to you is there a Jericho in your life? As we walk through life, different things arise and we run into different things. Right now, is there a Jericho in your life? I'm not going to ask you to come up front today. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, because this could be a very personal thing, and it's not my intent to embarrass you today. But as we pray, I want you to ask God, in faith believing, to move upon your Jericho. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You today, and we thank You again for the reminder that You've given us that our faith must be in You. The reminder that You've given us that You're in control. The reminder that You've given us that it's not by our own power that sometimes You set us down. It's not by our talents or by anything that we can do. It's only in You. If there may be one listening this morning by CD or by the internet and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you right now to believe in your heart and speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is now your Savior, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords. Ask Him to forgive you, and all these things that we've spoken about today can be yours. To all of us today that are here in this place, and as this message will no doubt carry on, is there a Jericho in your life? Is there a Jericho that continues to come up and to rear its ugly head in your life? Is there a situation that's on your horizon? Is there a situation that you're currently in right now? God says, place your faith in me. My methods are not yours. Place your faith in me and let me do what needs to be done. Father God, right now, corporately and individually, we again come together and we place our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as your believer is praying about these personal Jerichos, Lord, I know that you're hearing hearing these prayers, Lord, and we come together in faith believing, Lord, as a body with our faith placed completely in Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross for us and the victory that was there won, Lord God, that you will fight the battle for these Jerichos, that each individual set of walls will come tumbling down, Lord, and you'll do what needs to happen for each one of us, Lord. Lord, we thank you today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the victory that's already been won. You say, Pastor Chris, I'm still fighting it. Your victory has already been won. The captain of the host, Jesus Christ, is in your corner, and he's doing everything possible, even though it might not seem like the correct way to do it. He's already working, and the victory is yours this morning. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us. It's been an honor to minister to you. It's been a pleasure to lead you back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified just one more time. I thank you and you're dismissed this morning.